So this morning we are continuing in this sermon series entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 10 is really a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts because it records the salvation of the Gentiles. Within Acts 10, we see Peter using the keys of the kingdom for a final time. Now, although this is a phrase not used in Acts, Peter's actions clearly reflect their use. And you may recall the last time I spoke to you regarding the Samaritans, Jesus gave Peter there the keys of the kingdom of heaven back in Matthew 16, verse 19. I quoted that verse then. But folks, let's be clear. You know, these aren't physical keys. They're spiritual keys. They open the door of salvation to those once outside the kingdom. Jesus gave Peter these keys. He had the honor of unlocking the door. He was given the privilege of opening the door of faith to outsiders. You may remember in Acts 2, Peter opened the door to the Jewish believers. Then in Acts 8, he opened the door to the Samaritan believers. Now Peter, who's been used by God, would bring the truth to the Gentiles so that they too could come into the church. But before God could save these Gentiles, Peter had to deliver a message. You know, salvation is a divine work of grace, but God works through human channels. Angels can deliver messages to lost people, but they can't preach the gospel. Folks, that's our privilege. It's our responsibility in God's rescue plan. And so this passage is kind of a hinge in the story of redemption. It's a pivotal passage. Yet it doesn't begin with an apostle, but with a Roman soldier, Cornelius. So let's meet this Roman soldier in our first point this morning. Look there at verses 1 and 2. Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we learn in verse 1, don't we, that this soldier named Cornelius is stationed there in Caesarea. Caesarea is 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the shores of the Mediterranean. And Joppa, another pivotal place in this story, is situated 30 miles south of Caesarea. Cornelius was a soldier of the Italian cohort, but he was not just an average soldier. He was a high-ranked officer in the Roman army. He was in charge of many people, many men. Folks, let's not make mistakes here. Cornelius was a powerful and influential person. And as well as learning of his military power, we also learn about his character. He's not the hard man you'd imagine being in charge of so many Roman soldiers. Because in verse 2, it opens our eyes to the man Cornelius really was. And in it we see three things. He was a devout man who feared God. He gave to the people. He prayed to God. This description concerning Cornelius's spiritual life is important for us to observe. One commentator said the following regarding Cornelius. Cornelius was in the category of what the Jews called God-fearers, one who feared God. These were Gentiles who loved the God of Israel. They were sympathetic to and supportive of the Jewish faith. Yet they stopped short of becoming full Jews in lifestyle and in circumcision. So he was devoted to God. He feared God, along with the whole of his household. And on top of that, he prayed continually to God and gave alms generously to the people. This isn't really what you would expect from a high-ranked Roman centurion. Yet this is who Cornelius was. And you have to be impressed by his zeal for the Lord. It's that probably that typical saying, isn't it? Don't judge a book by its cover. We perhaps see him as this centurion, this hard man, but yet underneath, he had a real zeal for the Lord. Yet despite this zeal for the Lord, he still remains outside of the covenant community. He doesn't know the whole story. He doesn't have the scriptures. So the door remains locked. But he's reaching, he's seeking, he's longing. And heaven notices. Which leads us to the second point this morning, Cornelius, the seeker. Look there at verses 3 through to 8. After the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have descended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. There in verse 3, we're told it's about the ninth hour of the day, so it's around 3 p.m. our time. We aren't told specifically that Cornelius was praying, but we can assume so, because when Cornelius recalls this event back in Acts 10 verse 30, he says, you know, he was praying. And whilst Cornelius was praying, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. This was not a dream, nor did an angel physically appear to Cornelius. This is, as explained in the verse, was a vision that came into the mind of Cornelius. In this vision, God spoke directly to Cornelius. He even called him by name. And notice too that Cornelius responds in a similar manner. He recognized the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Cornelius had a relationship with God. He knew who he was talking with instantly. And then the angel of the Lord replies, your prayers and your alms, they have ascended as a memorial before God. God has seen Cornelius. His life of devotion is pleasing to him. This word memorial echoes Old Testament language. You can look up Leviticus 2 verse 2. But in that verse, a memorial portion is an offering which pleases the Lord. Folks, Cornelius, his seeking is not passive. He's actively pursuing God. He's pursuing God through prayer, generosity, and reverence. And God honors that pursuit. So he gives a divine instruction to Cornelius. In verse 5, the angel instructs him to send men to Joppa to fetch Peter. Remember, angels deliver messages to people, but they don't preach the gospel. Therefore, Cornelius is directed to Peter. He's the one who will preach to Cornelius. And it's likely that Cornelius didn't know who Peter was, but he knew what to do. He knew that he should do what God had told him to do. He trusted in God. So in response, he sends two of his servants and a devout soldier to fetch Peter. He doesn't delay. Cornelius doesn't delay or question what God is asking of him. He acts decisively. He calls two trusted servants and a devoted soldier of his. It appears that Cornelius is not the only one, therefore, in the household who honors God. His faith appears to be contagious. His influence extends to others in the house. So, without any delay, the men depart and they set out on the long journey to Joppa. So, not only was Cornelius a soldier, he was also a seeker. And he was also a Gentile. Within these few verses, he models what it means to seek God sincerely. Although it is God who initiates the encounter, it's Cornelius who responds with faith and action. The obedience of Cornelius opens the door to a new era of inclusion. He reminds us that God is not confined by culture, custom, or conditions. God honors those who seek him with sincerity. He sees those who seek. Verses 3 through to 8 is a call to recognize and respond to the seekers around us. At the same time, we also need to be ready when God says, go. God has prepared the way for Cornelius. Now he prepares the way for Peter, which leads us to the third point this morning. Peter and his vision. Look there at verses 9 through to 16. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went out up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "But God has made what God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So just as God had spoken to Cornelius, he now speaks to Peter. And in verse 9, we read that Peter goes out up onto the housetop to pray. In that culture, the housetop was, I guess, like a patio that would normally be used. Therefore, there was nothing really strange about Peter going out up there. So Peter's out up on that housetop and he's deep in prayer and hunger hits. You know, how many times when we perhaps set about to pray, do we get distracted? Maybe we start to think about what we're going to eat or something else. This does happen during prayer. Distractions divert our attention from God. Yet God uses this distraction to speak to Peter as he fell into a trance. Folks, in Scripture, a trance usually refers to a spiritual experience whilst awake. Peter describes a similar situation in Acts 22, 17 to 18. He spoke in his trance. So that's the difference from a dream, which occurs during sleep. So here is Peter's praise on the rooftop. He enters a trance and he sees a vision. And in this vision, he sees a large sheet coming down from heaven. And within this sheet, there's all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. And some of these were permitted by Jewish dietary laws. Some were not. Some were considered off limits and unclean, yet God had made them clean. Jesus declares in Mark 7, verse 19, that all sources of food are clean. But Peter hasn't fully grasped the implications yet. So God spoke to Peter. This vision was God's way of kind of nudging him into a deeper understanding. God wanted to reshape how Peter sees not just food, but people too. Now, it's pretty rare for God to speak in an audible voice, but here he does just that. In an audible voice, God commands Peter to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this obviously goes against Peter's commitment as a Jew. He'd never eat anything that was considered unclean, so Peter refuses. I think Peter's response is both absurd and yet rather typical. Folks, I'm sure you don't need me telling you, but Peter has a particular habit of saying no. Now, Peter was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and had been used by God. But yet at the same time, Peter was still Peter. He still had his faults and flaws. You know, when God spoke to Cornelius, Cornelius responded in obedience. Yet when God speaks to Peter, Peter refuses to do as God commands. No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, who does Peter kind of think he is? What gives him the right to question God? You know, folks, we have a tendency to fall into the same trap. We often question God too. Like Peter, we perhaps put God into a box of limitations. Nah, you can't do that, Lord, surely. It makes no sense. You know, make no mistake, God can do anything at all. That's a kid's song. So for a second time, God again speaks with Peter there. Verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. Don't question me, God is saying. But God isn't talking about just food here. He's talking about people. And to emphasize the point, God repeated this vision three times in total. Now we know. Surely we know by now. When things are repeated three times, we must listen. What God was telling Peter was important. He needed to take note. Another commentator said, by the time the drama had been acted out the third time, Peter must have begun to get the idea that God was trying to tell him something, even though he didn't know exactly what it was. You know, Peter's vision is not just about dietary laws. It's about people. God is preparing him to cross boundaries, to embrace those who are excluded. He's preparing him to proclaim the gospel that knows no ethnic or cultural limits. Who are we to call anything impure that God has made clean? I think that's the point here. It's the heartbeat of Acts 10. It's an invitation to every believer. Sadly, at this point, Peter hasn't necessarily recognized this invitation. So as we move to our final point this morning, Peter ponders his vision. Look there at verses 17 to 23a. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them, without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by all the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Verse 17, whilst Peter is pondering his vision, he hears a call. This time it isn't God, but the men who Cornelius has sent to fetch him. And they arrive at the door of Simon's house and ask if Peter is staying there. And while Peter continues to ponder, the Spirit tells him to go downstairs. Why is Peter to go downstairs? Because three men are looking for him. Wasn't the postman, Amazon delivery driver, or somebody delivering a takeaway? Waiting at the door was Cornelius's two servants and a devoted soldier of his. The Spirit tells Peter to accompany these men without hesitation. Why? Because God has sent them. And unlike earlier, Peter does just that. He goes downstairs. He tells the waiting men, I am the one you want. Although Peter followed the command, I think he appears, conjecture, but he appears rather inquisitive. Presumably, whilst stood in the doorway, Peter asks, why have you come? So the men tell Peter all about Cornelius. They tell him that he's a centurion. But more importantly, they tell him he's a God-fearing and upright man. So much so, he has a good reputation within the Jewish nation. They then proceed to tell Peter that an angel had directed them to him. And this angel told them to bring him to Cornelius in order to speak with him. So Peter agrees to go back with the men to see Cornelius. Notice the change in Peter's heart. He invites them in as his guest. He doesn't just give them room. He hosts them as welcomed guests. Now, this would not have been the usual custom. Jews and Gentiles don't mix. Yet Peter reaches out in love to his Gentile neighbors. He does this in obedience to God, just as the Lord had told him to. Had the penny dropped? Had Peter's eyes and ears now been opened? Well, like a soap opera cliffhanger, you'll have to wait and see, because we'll find out next week. But before we close this morning, what is the big application here in these verses? Well, in Acts 9, verses 32 to 43, and then Acts 10, 1 to 23, we've seen signs and wonders. It's not every day we hear of a big sheet full of animals coming down from heaven. Now, these are all great, great signs, great wonders. But you know what the greatest miracle is? It's the miracle of salvation. And there's two really important points to draw from this passage. Firstly, salvation begins with a seeker. Now, Cornelius is not a typical candidate for salvation. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. He's a military man. He's an outsider to the covenant. But he seeks. He's spiritually hungry. He prays. He gives generously and leads his household. God responds, not with a sermon, but with a vision. The miracle of salvation begins not with conversion, but with invitation. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. Salvation is not earned, it's revealed. And God often begins with a heart that's already reaching. Cornelius didn't know the full story, but he was ready. We have folks like that in our church. People that didn't know the full story, but they were seeking. They came through the doors. That's how we all arrived. Don't have to know the whole story, but we have to be ready. Secondly, look, salvation requires a messenger. Peter, the apostle who preached at Pentecost, he's praying up on a rooftop. And whilst he's there, he receives a vision. It's a sheep filled with many animals. God commands him to eat. Peter resists. He refuses to do as God has asked, but the voice replies, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." It wasn't just about the food, it was about the people. God is preparing Peter. He's the messenger that God wants to use to cross the cultural divide. Now, Peter didn't fully understand his vision, but he obeyed the Spirit's prompt. He welcomed in the Gentile messengers. And he did so in what was kind of a radical act of hospitality. You know, this moment is the hinge. Peter's obedience opens the door. It opened the door for the gospel to enter into Cornelius's house. The miracle of salvation often moves through simple obedience. Sometimes we do have to just say yes, even before we see the whole picture. This is the miracle of salvation here. Not just that a man could be saved, but that a wall was broken. The church could expand. People could be changed. And at the same time, Peter was also changed. His thinking had been realigned. When God said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean," he recognized it wasn't just about the food, but it was about the people. It was a declaration about people. It was about grace, about the wideness of God's mercy. So as we close here this morning, some questions for you. Who is your Cornelius? What line is God asking you to cross? You know, will you go without hesitation? You know, because the gospel is not restrictive. It's not cautious. It's not exclusive. But let me tell you what it is. It's unstoppable. The gospel will not be stopped. Folks, we have a task that's unfinished. We have a gospel to proclaim, whether that's here in Homegate or now in Tupton or to the people that live in the house next door to you. The people that you rub shoulders with at work, you meet at the bus stop, you see at the gym. We have a gospel to proclaim. And without hesitation, we must go to all the world and give it to them. Amen.